I get to vote on. It's very different from the UK. I'm learning a lot about the differences, actually, between the United Kingdom, where I grew up and did most of my voting as an adult, and the US system. And they're both basically Western democracies that have very, very different ways of electing their representatives. I'm learning a lot about the difference between living in a country here where largely state and government, state and church are separated, whereas in the UK they are linked. Ever since King Henry VIII in the 1400s decided to start his own church so that he could divorce his wife. That's how the linkage of church and state started in England, and it really went from bad to worse as he ended up beheading that wife, losing his third wife in childbirth, divorcing the fourth, beheading the fifth, and finally the sixth outlived him. So that's a great way to start a church-state relationship, and it helps me understand some of what the American founders were hoping for when they sought to separate the two from one another. But laying all that aside for now, it's been hard for me at times to actually learn and figure out the system because I've had to wade through a lot of very highly charged and often aggressive rhetoric to try and understand the basic things that each candidate and each party is representing. And my question is, how do I, as someone who has faith in Jesus, how do I interact with and have conversations with people who hold diversely different and very strongly held views than what I do? Now, last week, if you were here, Alex spoke about how if we are followers of Jesus, our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, with Jesus as our ruler and Jesus as our commander-in-chief. And so today, with that in mind, I want to look at how Jesus himself interacted with the political powers around him, and I want to take my lead from him. And I invite you to do that with me. And first, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for us. I'm also going to pray for the offering that we're about to take, that God would bless us as we trust him with our minds this morning and with our finances as we give. So will you pray with me? God, I want to give you this time, and I ask that you would bless us now, God, as we turn our attention to your word and we look at an interaction Jesus had when he walked on this earth. And God, I want to bear in mind that we are asked by you to trust you with every part of our lives, with our money, Lord, that we now give to the work of your church here, but also our futures and our country, our world. And God, I ask and I pray for your mercy on America as we enter this election. I ask that you would pour out your spirit into this country and that you would bless the leaders as they seek to maneuver through a very difficult landscape and time. And I ask right now, Lord, that you would touch our hearts as people who are here to hear you this morning with what you would have us do and how you would have us act that witnesses to your existence and your love for this world. So come now, God, as we look at your word and liven us by your spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at how Jesus interacted with the politically powerful and the corrupt in his word, in his world. You may be aware of how Jesus attacked the church, or the church as it was then, the Jewish synagogues, the religious elite that he interacted with, those who professed to bear God's name and spoke for God, but whose lives did not match the sacrificial and compassionate justice that God required of his people. You may be familiar with some of Jesus' stinging words against those religious groups and leaders. But how did Jesus respond and interact and talk with those in local politics in his time, those who policed and taxed and ruled and governed the secular society in which Jesus lived and worked? Now, as I look at how Jesus interacted with the Romans as opposed to the church leaders, I don't actually see Jesus entering into militant conflict or opposition. Jesus lived in a society where the ruling Roman party could at best be called an oppressive dictatorship. He had an emperor who declared himself to be God and punished anyone who did not worship him. The taxes were higher, than either Romney or Obama would dare to suggest in America today. And they were collected in a way that makes the IRS look like a scoop of ice cream on a hot day. Many of the Jewish people were angry, rightly so, at the unfairness of this system. And they'd organized themselves into parties called zealots to protest and at times to try and overthrow the oppressors. And many of the Jewish people were threatening not to pay their taxes, though of course this could get them into severe trouble. But we don't see Jesus advocating non-payment of taxes. We don't see Jesus marching in the streets in protest at the government or handing out petitions at his healings. In fact, we see him, and later we see church leaders, telling the people to pay the taxes they owe Rome and not to engage in violent protest. Jesus was not a political zealot. He was not an activist. He was something very different. So how did Jesus model for all of us who consider him ourselves his followers? How did he model interacting with the politically corrupt and powerful in his day-to-day life? Well, we're going to look at one snapshot of his life, a few hours of Jesus' life. I want to ask you to imagine for yourselves a tax collector. Now, most of us cringe at the thought of meeting an employee of the IRS. Imagine that magnified. Imagine an IRS employee who resembles a mafia agent, who lives on your street, and rather than paying your taxes by check or electronic bill pay, this IRS agent comes to your door to collect your money. And if you don't have the money on the day they come to collect it, they can drag you and your family and your dog and whoever they want to prison. And after a while, if anyone remembers you're there, you may get flogged or even executed because you've failed in your civic duty. Now imagine this IRS employee who comes to your door to collect your taxes is allowed to add any amount they want to on top of your taxes for their own benefit and use. Think the sleaziest, most double-crossing, hypocritical local politician who's trying to climb his way to the top by standing on your head and grinding your family into the ground. Meet Zacchaeus. Ancient writers are united across the board in their depictions of people like Zacchaeus as the most despicable and despised group of robbers in ancient times. Doesn't sound so far from how I hear many of our politicians described today. So how did Jesus react to such a corrupt, power-seeking politician? We're going to find out. It's in Luke chapter 19, for those of you who want to follow, but you can read on the screen. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it, and a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus because he was going to pass that way. So here we have the writer, Luke, describing this man, Zacchaeus. He lived in Jericho. Jericho was an ancient city known for its wealth and its trade, and often known for being very corrupt. It was a great city for a tax collector who wanted to make money because there were so many people passing through it and so much trade happening. And Luke describes Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector who is rich. So in other words, everything I've just said about tax collectors, multiply it by 10. Because this guy is the chief tax collector, and you can be sure that his riches were not got by his hard work. They were got by your hard work. And then Luke throws in this little line, he's very short. Right? So you have a picture of a short, sleazy, sinister politician who's universally hated by everybody around him. So I want to pause here because I don't want to miss what God might be saying to us this morning. I think there are categories of people that we think of like they thought of Zacchaeus. As I've researched and tried to learn about the political process here, I am amazed at some of the language that is thrown around by and about our politicians. And I am amazed at some of the language Christians use about politicians and groups of people who they believe are corrupt in our society. Some of it's unrepeatable, but here's an example. In the last week, I've read articles and Facebook posts that call one candidate a retard, an idiot, an oppressor who should be bound and thrown into the sea, and the other one a criminal, a murderer, and a woman hater. And some of these things were said by Christian leaders I know and respect. All of them were used, with a couple of slight variations, about each of the two candidates. Even if these accusations were substantially true, which I doubt, but even if they were, is it honoring God or any human being to voice them like that? Some of us in this room have been involved in very heated discussions this week with those we feel politically opposed to. Maybe we've come to see the opposition as pariahs, as corrupt, as almost less than human in our pursuit of what we strongly and dearly hold and believe in. At the very least, some of us at times see them as idiots in need of correction. On the other hand, some of us are simply disillusioned and disappointed with the whole political scene. We consider it a waste of time and we don't engage. Those people are only self-seeking. They're only concerned about themselves. They're not people we want to waste our time thinking about, certainly not acting for. Maybe some people who campaign for the rights of certain groups or certain policies that we fundamentally, ethically disagree with have become a group in our minds who are completely separate from us, separate from what we believe in. We are dismayed. We're afraid that their agenda will take over our lives and our country, whether it's a moral or a financial or racial or political or criminal issue. I've seen these tendencies on both sides of the political and religious spectrum. I've seen them in myself. Now, whether it's the people in our lives like Zacchaeus, whether they're criminals that we're tired of, or whether they're politicians we're weary of hearing, or whether they are corrupt, powerful people, they are people that we've relegated to somewhere outside in our mind, beyond help, beyond the limits of who we can respect. Tax collectors, criminals, Democrats, Republicans, activists, pro this, anti that. There are Zacchaeuses all around us today. People relegated to categories and written off. And sometimes I miss seeing what is actually happening and what God is doing in a situation, because I have moved on from that group of people. It says, what was happening to Zacchaeus that day? Most of the people in that crowd completely missed this man. They were moving on with their agenda. They were moving on to try and see Jesus, and they dismissed Zacchaeus out of hand. What were they missing that day? Well, in the passage we read, Zacchaeus had climbed a tree in this mob of people, with Jesus making his way through the crowd. I want to pick up in verse 5. Luke writes, when Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. But all who saw it began to grumble and said, Jesus has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. What has Jesus seen here? What does he do here that most people have missed? He's amongst thousands of people, Jesus' own people, many of whom are suffering great injustice at the hands of people like Zacchaeus. many of whom are in dire need of Jesus' help and are calling out for that help. And what does Jesus do? He stops under this tree that Zacchaeus is perched in and says, "Hurry up and come down. I need to come to your house for dinner." It's really hard to convey the impact of that to us today. The closest I can come is to imagine Obama's campaign manager reaching out to Romney on one of those debate stages and saying, "You seem really stressed. Can I take you out for a beer?" Or to a gay rights activist going up to a hardline conservative Christian family group and saying, "Would you mind if I came over for a cup of tea? I'd love to chat and hear your point of view." Or maybe it's like a pro-life activist putting down their banner and walking inside to the Planned Parenthood employee and saying, "Let's go to Pete's. On me. I just want to hear what your life is like." What Jesus does here in front of a huge crowd that overwhelmingly hates Zacchaeus is to call him by his name, not by the names he's used to be calling, and tells him, "Come down, I want to have dinner with you. I want you to host me, Zacchaeus." And in this culture, the role of host is a huge honor. You're giving someone power when they host you. You're giving someone honor. Jesus effectively is saying, "I want to be with you. Will you have me, Zacchaeus? Will you invite me into your life?" And I imagine this huge intake of breath, this gasp in the crowd as he does so. And what's the result? Well, Zacchaeus comes down out of his tree and welcomes Jesus happily. And the crowd grumbles and complains that Jesus is hanging out with such a low-life sinner. Do you see how the roles have suddenly been reversed in this situation? The people of God, the Jews, the masses who come to follow Jesus are grumbling against Jesus for his actions, whilst the corrupt, sleazy sinner is welcoming Jesus into his home with joy. This morning, I want to challenge us to be the people who are extending the invitation of Jesus to those who are climbed up and stuck in their trees, separated by preconceptions we have. I want us to be the people who speak the invitation of God to come down. I don't want to be someone who's spending their time grumbling about the inconsistencies of what God seems to want to do in the world. You know, I think I get stuck, and maybe you do too. I look around me, and I observe someone or some group who seems so far away and so out of touch, so corrupt and lost, that I think there's no chance that they're going to change, and I give up and I walk on by. But you know, Zacchaeus at this point had given absolutely no indication that he even recognized that what he was doing in his life was wrong. Zacchaeus had given no indication he had any desire or intention to change anything. Zacchaeus had given no indication he wanted to follow Jesus. All he did was climb a tree to try and see what was going on. But when he did that, Jesus had eyes to see what the crowd was blind to. Jesus had eyes to see a person who was trying to see something where the crowd saw a despised politician who cheated them. Who do we miss? Who do we walk by and completely miss? I've experienced not being seen. I remember some time ago, a friend of mine, someone working in a certain political action group, a person I like, I know, and respect greatly, dismissed me simply because I live in Palo Alto. And therefore, fill in the blank. I have certain views about politics. I have too much money to care about the issue they were involved with. They completely dismissed me because of where I live. And that stung. And that result, that kind of action results in whole groups of people like me feeling dismissed, not included, not able to interact and engage and learn from what is going on. And I remember when I experienced this feeling, I felt really frustrated, very hurt and angry and cynical about what this person was working in. And I remember sitting down and praying, and I heard God say, well, who do you write off, Liz? Who do I write off? Who do I not even see because of how they behave or what group or society they hang out with? I remember when I first went into the jail, when I was considering doing jail ministry, and I sat down for the first time with a group of women who were struggling with meth addiction and other terrible issues. And I realized this is a whole section of society I had previously segregated in my mind to those people who struggle with meth. And what I found in that room that day is that those people are individuals with stories and histories and reasons and issues, all of which had gone into putting them in jail in front of me that day. I remember when I met and talked to someone at my husband's work. He works at Google. This person had been one of the first 50 employees. Now you immediately have a picture of them in your mind, right? Because this person made millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars when Google went public. Up to that point in my mind, I had a picture of what a dot-com millionaire looked like. They behaved a certain way. They had certain political views. They thought about things differently. They were very different from me, mainly because they had millions and millions of dollars. But they were freeloaders. They would never work again. They didn't have any worries. They were different from me. But at the Christmas party, sitting down talking to this multimillionaire, I found that he and his wife were very normal people. They were really worried about their children. And they were trying to figure out, do I homeschool them or do I send them to our local school? And they were worried about what people would think of them. Now they had millions and millions of dollars. And they wanted to use that money wisely. These were none of the things I had previously assumed about people like that. And they were blocks to me feeling like I could even talk or reach out or connect with this group of people. And so I realized as I reflected on it from every end of the spectrum, from the highest, most powerful, most rich to the least, it's easy for me to assume the worst. It's easy for me to assume the worst about a group and write them off and never see the individuals in that group for who they are and hear their story. And never know that there's someone with real thoughts and questions and concerns who's wanting to connect with me or God. Jesus saw Zacchaeus that day and he connected, and Jesus saw through the corruption, the rhetoric, the completely different lifestyle that Zacchaeus had from Jesus. What effect did this have? Verse 8 through 10 tells us the effect. It reads, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, Jesus' act of relationship building gave Zacchaeus the space to consider his life and reflect on it. It's really not clear from the text whether this happened straight away or later as the crowds had left and left Zacchaeus and Jesus alone. But either way, Zacchaeus, in the first words that Luke records him speaking, recognizes that his life needs to go in a different direction. Zacchaeus himself comes up with a way to start restoring what has been wrong. This is a probation officer's dream, right? You've got someone in front of you who's reflecting and acknowledging their own problem and coming up with a way to put it right. I love here that justice is found not through the screaming and the accusation flinging that we often resort to, but it's found through Jesus' invitation to someone who is lost and corrupt. Jesus' act in reaching out enables this person, this human being, Zacchaeus, to see himself in a new light and start reflecting on his life. What I'm sure hundreds of Jews had tried to do by arguing, debating, writing letters to Zacchaeus about, Jesus managed in a one-hour conversation with Zacchaeus. He created space for reconciliation and restoration. This is a picture to us, if we are citizens of the kingdom of God, followers of Jesus, of how we need to treat those we consider other. Sinners, corrupt, different, immoral. This is a picture of how to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is how Jesus wants us to have eyes for those who are climbing trees in our society. For instance, would you consider someone on the opposite end of the spectrum, someone you feel at odds with, who may be looking around to see what Jesus looks like, and they're looking at you to find out? I have a Jewish friend, a religious Jewish friend, who is now exploring New Age psychology, spirituality, and psychotherapy. And when I first found out about her interests, I assumed she would want nothing to do with my view of Scripture and the Bible. Until I asked her, and I found out she was very interested in hearing what the Christian view of Scripture and her spirituality is. She's open. She's looking. She's climbing trees to see what Jesus looks like. What am I going to show her about Jesus? In this incident, Jesus is a picture of how to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven by having the courage to invite connection with someone who feels dangerous. Is there someone who's at the opposite end of a political spectrum from you? Someone from a different tradition? Someone whose moral views you absolutely disagree with and would not endorse. Maybe it's gay rights. Maybe it's abortion rights. Maybe it's taxation or the role of government or how we educate our kids. Who is your Zacchaeus? We all have them. Who is your Zacchaeus? Are you going to be a grumbling crowd member who is annoyed that God wants to connect with this person? Or are you going to be a Jesus who invites them into your life for a conversation? I want to challenge all of us who say we follow Jesus to identify, to ask God today, who is it that I've relegated to an outsider? And make a move, a concrete move this week towards starting a conversation or a connection with that person. Let's be agents of the kingdom of God. Let's spread Jesus in the world. Jesus' invitation to each of us is to do that, to be a reconciler and a bridge builder as he was with us. Because every single one of us who follows God has been Zacchaeus at one point. We have been lost. Maybe we're feeling that today, some of us. We've been up that tree. We've been aware that we're on the outside of society or on the outside of God's love somehow because of some way we behaved. We felt outside. There are things we've done in our lives, things that have separated us, or our life just has drifted away from God over time. We've been there in that tree with Zacchaeus. But we've climbed the tree because in some way we want to see who God is, if he might be good. If he might have something for us. And the good news is that as we were in our tree stuck up there, Jesus stopped underneath it and said, come down. I want to come to your house. I want to come into your life, and I want to talk about what's going on. And so we've had a meeting with God. We've had a moment where we realize that despite everything that's gone wrong, everything that we've done, everything that's separated us from God, Jesus wants back into our lives. You may be here this morning for the first time needing to invite Jesus in, or you may need to be doing it again and again and again. And there'll be time for us to do that after our worship. But when we say yes, when we come with Zacchaeus to realize that there are things in our lives that need putting right, we know that Jesus is right there with us, restoring us to a sense of identity, restoring us to relationship with God. And every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian should now be asking, should we now separate ourselves from those who we consider outsiders? Or should we be playing the role of Jesus and inviting them in as we were by God? I often ask myself, what actually distinguishes a follower of Jesus from anyone else? What's actually different about people who call themselves Christians? I don't think it's how activist you are. I know many activists in the secular world who are doing incredible jobs of bringing justice and healing to the world. I don't think it's about how compassionate you are. I have many friends outside the church whose hearts brim with compassion for those around them. I don't think it's about power or gifts or displays of power. There are powerfully gifted people. There are spiritually gifted people who are completely far away from God. I don't think it's about power and gifts. I believe that one of the clearest distinguishing marks of Jesus, and therefore us who follow him, is that Jesus reaches across unreachable divides to reconcile the irreconcilable. Jesus reaches across things that can't be reached across to reconcile with those who feel they can't be reconciled with. Jesus does not let differences in behavior, beliefs, or faith separate him from the people who want to hear about him. And Jesus doesn't spend all his time reiterating his strongly held beliefs about God to those who already agree with him. On the contrary, Jesus takes justice and compassion and reaches out and transforms the people he meets with it. Reaching across unreachable divides to reconcile with those who can't or feel they can't be reconciled with. And if we claim to follow Jesus, we have to do the same too. Amen? Let's stand now because we're going to enter into a time of worship. And as we worship, I want to just take a moment of quiet just to come before God and ask him to start revealing to us where we're divided from those we disagree with, and how he might be asking us to turn away from that this morning. And as we're met by God in worship, we gain the strength and the spiritual power to reach across to places that we felt were unreachable. Okay, so let's come in prayer before God as we enter worship. God, I ask you by your Spirit now to turn our minds and our hearts towards you. I ask, Lord, that as we worship, you would illuminate in our hearts and minds those we have relegated to the outside because they seem too lost. And Lord, the message of the gospel is that we are never too lost, that no one is too lost for the power of Jesus. So I pray that we will be found by you now as we worship. And we will be propelled to find those you want to be found. In Jesus' name, amen.